Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. It's already been an awesome morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. And if I have not been able to meet you yet, my name is Brett Capace. I'm senior pastor here at Shadow Hills. And if you're our guest today, let me just say you came on a great Sunday because this is going to be an exciting day from start to finish. And I want to tell you this, that if it is your first time, or maybe you've been here two or three different times and you're back again, we're so glad that you're here. We want to tell you that you're not just welcome, but you're wanted, all right? We love to meet new friends. And so if you haven't yet, please grab a Connect card in the pew rack in front of you as our guest and take some time to fill that out at some point in the service. Bring it to the info desk out in the lobby right afterwards. We have a gift that we want to give you a little bit more information about the church. And so we'd love to do that. And it is a special day because we have invited a guest speaker, and it is my brother, Pastor Eric Capace from Hot Springs, Arkansas. And Eric has been with us before. Once he was with us at the very end of last year, and our church family enjoyed him so much. We have many new members and those that have never met Eric, and you're going to enjoy him. Right before he comes, I want to make another special announcement, and that is this. I want to really continue to be praying, as I mentioned last week, and I want to give a little bit of an update about Pastor Michael Rochelle, who was my predecessor, pastor here for 30 years, and who God used mightily, not only to help this church to grow, but to help its people to grow. Amen? And so just really want to continue to pray for him. Due to some complications after his first surgery on Tuesday, actually required an additional surgery over the weekend. And so, just whenever your body undergoes two very serious major surgeries, obviously you've got a long way to go. And so his condition is serious. We're praying for him. We're lifting up Mary. I spoke to her yesterday a few times, spoke to Pastor Damien this morning and got another little update. But just continue to pray for Michael. Know that at this time, definitely no visitors, and respect that. Right now, really, if we were to try to visit Michael, the only person that would help would be us, right? We would feel great to do it, but it wouldn't really help him. He needs to rest. He needs to recover. And I know those of you that love him most and are closest to him understand that, and that you're certainly praying for Mary and Michael. But I want to pray for them this morning as a church, again, corporately, and ask you to please continue to lift them up in prayer, believing God's going to do great things and that he will continue to heal and recover. So can we pray together? Father, I thank you so much for Pastor Michael, for what he has meant in my life and for what he has meant in the life of this church. Every pastor needs a pastor, and I certainly consider Michael to be my pastor. And Lord, at this time, would you please, just those benchmarks that need to happen for him to continue to recover in a way that would be speedy and bring him back to full health. We just pray for those things. We thank you for the strength of his family. We thank you for Mary, and we ask that you just wrap your arms around her and give her rest and peace and comfort and assurance and confidence that you are in control. We thank you for Michael's boys, Mike and Christopher. We thank you for the grandson, Colton. And God, we just lift up the Rochelle family. We pray today, not just casting out words, but praying to the God, the creator of the universe, the great physician, the one who can do all things. We pray in faith, believing for healing, and for recovery, and for strength, and for length of days for Pastor Michael Rochelle. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to do that. Well, my brother Eric and I started a church together back in 1990, 1991. I know that's before some of you were even born, probably. But the church is now, is it 25 or 26 years old? I think just had a 25th birthday. My brother has been there ever since. We served together there for years in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and saw a church go from about 19 or 20 people to well over 1,000 people, and just see God do some amazing things as he has stayed there, plugged away, started a Christian school, started a Bible college, so many great things in their ministry. Greatest gift I think my brother has is loving people. The second greatest gift he has is preaching the word of God. So you are in for a treat this morning. So can we give a Shadow Hills welcome? Wait a minute. Yeah, come on up. Let's give a welcome. But I almost forgot. Thank you. I was so intent on making sure that we were able to pray for Michael this morning, but I also want to remind you about Summerlin Nights. And so remember the way we do these, we did one last month, and so tonight will be a completely unique service. So we want to invite you to come back at 5 and to hear a different message. The worship is going to be led by our downtown campus. And that means that Gabe is going to be in the house tonight, if you know Gabe. So, you know, that's worth the price of admission, and there is no actual price of admission. But Gabe's going to be here, Chrissy's going to be here, Sarah Lund. It's going to be awesome worship, message, and then afterwards, pizza, wings, games, and all that kind of stuff. So, Eric, thank you for being here, man. I love you. Preach to us.
Thank you so much. Yep, I'm on here in the house. I'm honored to be back at Shadow Hills at this campus, and it's always a joy to be with my brother and of course his family. It's great to have, you know, all the girls are in this weekend, so that's been awesome. And my wife is here, Carol Ann, my wife of 31 years, and we're blessed. Yeah, it's pretty cool. We just celebrated, in fact, yeah, just like 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 31 years of marriage, so it's awesome. We got 5 beautiful children, and you know, my brother Brett is my only blood brother. And I tell you, it's just, I'm so proud of him, love him so much, and so grateful for what God is doing here in this place. So what we're going to do today is we're going to begin a mini sermon series. So we're going to start this morning, and then tonight we'll connect this dot. We'll continue along the same lines of what you hear this morning in the evening message. How's that sound? So I'm excited. I think it's going to be exciting, and I'm honored to be here. Pray for Gospel Light, our church back home. My son, my oldest son, is preaching this morning at the church I pastor, so that's pretty cool too. So anyway, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Philemon. And just going to start this new little mini series this morning. We'll end tonight. And the book of Philemon is about 3/4 of the way through your New Testament. In fact, if I were to say, look at chapter 1, it would be kind of silly because there is not a chapter 2. So we'll just say verse 1, right? And in the book of Philemon. And I want to do something a little different and be speedy about it. But I'd like to read the chapter. It's a really interesting chapter. There's a tremendous narrative here. And I think you'll be blessed by just the reading of God's word. So let's follow along with me in the story. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I think I'll stop right there, and that's kind of what we're going to be covering over the morning and evening service. What a tremendous letter here. And we're going to dive into that letter. And before we do, let's just look for a moment at the book of Philemon and just give you a few facts about that book to become more acquainted with it. The author, of course, is Paul. The date of the writing of the book of Philemon is AD 58 to AD 60, and so Jesus has risen up to heaven now for about 30 years during the writing of this letter. The place of the writing of this letter is in prison. In fact, there are four different times in that little letter, verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, where Paul reminds us where he is in writing this letter. And I think there's some significance to that that you'll see as we continue through the message this morning. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And the recipient of this letter is obviously Philemon. Philemon is a sincere follower of Jesus Christ from Asia Minor. And the subject of the letter is a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. By no means does the scripture condone slavery, quite the contrary, but this is the context in which Paul is writing this letter. And so we see here the story, and we're going to try to piece it together in about a minute. Are you ready? Here's kind of what we can derive from the book of Philemon, a little bit from the book of Acts. We don't really learn much about Onesimus. We don't learn a lot about Philemon, but we learn a lot, a ton, from the Apostle Paul. So basically, you've got this guy, Onesimus, that had a master named Philemon, and he runs away from his master. We don't know the context as to exactly why he did that, but he goes to Rome, right? In Rome, he does something bad. He does something, we're not sure exactly what it was, but we know he got arrested. When he got arrested in Rome, he was placed into prison right next to the Apostle Paul. No doubt he was in shackles and chains, no doubt. He was next to the Apostle Paul. Quick question here, you don't have to answer out loud, but how long do you think, in fact, we'll do multiple choice. How long do you think it took for the Apostle Paul to give Onesimus the gospel? Here's the choices. 4 seconds, 3 seconds, or 2 seconds? I don't think it took very long. And so here before long, Paul is witnessing to this new prisoner that is right next to him in prison, and Onesimus gets gloriously saved, we find in the text. And now Onesimus is a Christian, so Paul begins to disciple Onesimus, giving him different teachings. And as they're talking about things, somewhere along the line of this conversation in discipleship, the name Philemon comes up. And Paul says, you know Philemon? Yeah, actually, I do know him. I ran away. He was my boss, and we probably don't have much of a relationship right now. He goes, no, he's a good man. Philemon's a good man. He's one of my, brothers in the Lord as well. I led Philemon to Christ, and you need to get back with him. Oh, no, Onesimus says. There's no chance we're getting back together. I'm sure by now he doesn't like me at all, and I don't think I'd be welcome back into his life at all. So, Paul, sorry, everything else you're talking to me about is good, but we're not talking about Philemon and I reconciling. And Paul continues to work on this thing, and basically, what ended up happening is Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and gave it to Onesimus when he got out of prison, and Onesimus delivered this letter to Philemon. And that's the context of the story. What a story. What an amazing thing here. And so we're basically teaching here ultimately something that Paul is teaching us through this narrative, and we're going to decide this morning, what kind of person do we want to be? That's what we learn here. That's the lesson. What type of person? You're going to see here that there are two types of people that Paul could have chosen, two routes he could have gone. One, he could have decided to be a critical person, a negative person, a fault-finding person, a harsh person, someone who pulls people down. Or Paul could have decided to be a fired-up person, a positive person, a person who tries to see the good in everything, a person who tries to cheer others up and cheer others on to be the person that God wants them to be. And that's the choice that Paul made when it came to these two people, Philemon and Onesimus. Paul decided to be someone who would speak faith, who would speak life, who would speak confidence, who would speak truth, who would give vision to someone to do more with their lives than they ever thought could be done. So Paul is writing here to confront Philemon, confront him and bring a challenging word to him. And that's really why I'm here this morning. I'm here for the next few moments to confront this body, everyone here this morning, to challenge you with three thoughts from the text. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning and verses 8 through 16 tonight. And I want you to take these three challenges, these three principles that basically challenge us to see the good in others. Are you ready? Number one, the first thing I want you to see here, the first challenge is going to come from verse 4. You can write this in your notes. Be thankful for every person and every circumstance in your life. Look at the text, if you would. Verse 4, it's interesting. He says here, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now let's just for a moment really examine that statement. Because the context in which Paul is writing this, as we've already discovered, is where? It's in prison. Paul is in prison. He's been falsely accused. Paul's been falsely condemned. He's been thrown into prison for trying to do what's right. And he leads this guy next to him to Christ, right beside him, thrown into prison. He leads this guy to Christ. He starts to disciple him. He's writing now a letter of encouragement on his behalf. And he starts the whole letter off by saying, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And for a moment, I'm startled by that response. Because here is a person who says, I'm not going to let the circumstances get me down. I'm thankful for the goodness of God regardless of the circumstances. Here's the principle. Thankfulness is a choice. It's a choice. You may have heard this, but gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living, period. Every time, every day, every situation. So with that as a challenge, here's the question. Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful for every situation in your life? Here it is, Paul, in prison, in stocks, in bonds, behind bars, falsely accused, falsely condemned. And yet, he starts the whole letter off by saying, man, I'm thankful. Man, God is good. This is great, isn't it? Let me share some things with you. I'm thankful. You know, I was thinking about, you know, my life, and my wife is here today, and we've been blessed with 5 beautiful children. That's a blessing, isn't it? But on our last child, we were so blessed to have a little girl, our caboose, the final child, and when we did, we were so happy. It was we knew that was going to be our last one, and we were so thrilled. But we noticed something was not right, and we didn't quite know what it was. And so we went in and out of Children's Hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas for a couple of years. And there were surgeries and tests and all these things, just trying to find out exactly. And we couldn't put our finger on it. It was diagnosed as a lot of different things and possibilities, but we just couldn't quite figure it out. And then into her life, first few years, finally there was this diagnosis given that she was going to be a special needs child with a disease or a syndrome called Phelan-McDermid syndrome. And I'm going to tell you, initially when you find this out, you know, there is some sort of a shock factor at first. When you begin to find yourself, at least I'm testifying on behalf of my wife and I, putting my testimony in front of you so that you can kind of see where I'm coming from. It's a lot easier to give personal illustration so that you can feel my heart. And as we first found out what it was and kind of what the road ahead would be, and we began to discover this was a very rare syndrome. About 2,000 people in the whole world would have this, and it was somewhat of a new thing. We started praying for healing. We started believing against it, and that was okay, and we understood this is kind of the process that we were going through. But along the way, something happened to our family. And we began to realize that this is a gift from God. That there's a lot of hardship in it. She's 13 now, still wears a diaper and goes to school in a special place. And she doesn't communicate quite well. And she has, you know, 2 or 3 surgeries a year. And there's a lot of things that go along with this that handicap her body and her life. But no longer do we find ourselves in a place of regret or concern or worry or, God, what have you done, or will you heal? Or we find ourselves now, honestly, to be totally transparent, in a place where we're thankful. She's changed our lives. We've been able to help so many people and have more compassion for those in these types of situations that you could ever imagine. And our church has become a haven, a place where people can come with special needs children and feel loved and understand the pastor is going through what we're going through. All that to say this, church, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the hardship. I'm thankful for the difficulty. You know, I believe a believer in Jesus Christ should be the most thankful person on planet Earth. Thankful for every person in our lives. Thankful for every circumstance in our lives. At the end of the day, here's what we've got to learn. And here's what we've got to say. God is using this. God is using it. I don't know why. But I know this, he is the eternal, sovereign God, and I trust him. I trust that he's using this in my life. So the principle is this, see every person or circumstance as God coming to me through that person or circumstance to make me more like his son, Jesus Christ. Because isn't that what it's all about? Look at that principle closely. Every person. Look at it closely. Every person. Every circumstance. The hardest part of that statement is the word every, right? I mean, I'm on the SUM program. I like the SUM program. You know, some things, some people, right? Not everybody, not everything, some things. It's easier to get on the SUM program than the every program. But you see, God's program is everything, every person. What about that harsh response? What about that hurtful person? What about that great disappointment in your life? I must see all of these as God coming to me. God is coming to me, and God is using this as a building block to build my Christian character, to become more like his son, Jesus. God is at work in the ugly to produce the beautiful. God is at work in the painful to bring about something good. God is at work in the wrong to bring the right. God is at work in the bad to produce the good. Do you have a sense that God is working in every situation in your life? I wonder if the Bible has any examples of this. Let's talk to Joseph for just a moment. Joseph, you know, you were done wrong, bro. I mean, you were messed up. I mean, you know, your brothers tried to kill you. You were left for dead. And then you've got you're obeying the king. You're doing everything he wants you to do. His wife tries to con you and lure you in. She lies about you. You get thrown into prison and you did nothing wrong. I mean, you were done so wrong, Joseph. So many things in your life that just weren't right. How do you feel about it? Joseph's response is, well, yeah, it's pretty bad stuff. They actually meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what he said. They meant it for evil. I get it. Yeah, it was bad. I'm not trying to deny the fact that it wasn't tough. I admit it was evil, but here's the cool thing. God meant every person and every circumstance in those scenarios for my good. What about David? David, man. Good night, David. You were really done wrong by Saul. And I mean, all you tried to do was help him and love him. You could have killed him. You didn't kill him. He tried to kill you. And yet you get all this for being a man after God's own heart. And David says, no, you don't understand. I was in the university of becoming more like my Savior. All of those things that happened had a purpose and a plan. And then what about the ultimate example of Job? I mean, even his own wife, the Bible says, said, why don't you just curse God and die? Man, I can't imagine what a moment like that would be in my life for my own wife to say, Eric, just curse God and die. And yet we read in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. These are biblical examples, and you know, I find that there's so many things in my life that sometimes I can tend to take, like for instance, can I give you one, like another one of those personal things? When Brett and I talked about starting a church in 1992, right? So we start this church, we are the youngest guys on staff. I'm 27, he's 25 when we start this brand new church. Man, it's exciting. I mean, when you're 25 and 27, everybody you're bringing on staff as the church is growing is older than you. It feels really good. Now I'm 54 and he's 52. And it seems like everybody I bring on staff now is younger than me. And as I grow older, I tend to become a little insecure. There's things about growing older that, you know, I've kind of bucked against and struggled with, but recently, as I've come to know this truth in a deeper way, I've decided to embrace my age. I've decided to say, you know what? Growing older is not a bad thing. It's exciting. I mean, I'm able to help guys and hand this work over to the next generation in 10, 15, 20 years and see God take it and do great and mighty things. And as I've begun to accept the fact that my age is not an indictment against, you know, I don't have much time, but it's these are the best days of my life. And it's helped me to look at it differently. Let me give you the second thing. Number two, first of all, be thankful for every person and every circumstance. Secondly, I must focus on the positive in others. Look at verse number 5 just for a moment in our text, and we'll move along quickly here with a few minutes left. Look at verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of your faith that you would have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, this is interesting because he's writing this to Philemon, who is at odds with Onesimus, and yet he says, I hear of your love. Well, my first response is, well, he doesn't love Onesimus all that much, but he must have had love for some people. Because Paul chose to see the positive here in this situation. Paul was going to be challenging Philemon about some weaknesses in his life, and you see that as the letter goes on. But before he does challenge him, he says, I want to tell you some great things that I see God doing in your life. People like that are incredibly valuable in your life. And we need to be that for others. But yet, how sad is it? If I could just say this as, you know, somebody who's been pastoring for 27 years and has a little experience now in working with people, how sad it is that so often as Christians we pride ourselves in seeing the negative in others and finding the fault in others. You know, and sometimes I think the excuses we use for that are almost bragging about the fact that, well, you know what, I just tell it like it is. I just see people for who they really are, you know. Or maybe your attitude is this, well, I just have the gift of discernment. Well, okay, that is a gift. And I tend to have that gift as well, but make sure you're not using the gift of discernment in the flesh. Make sure. We need people to see error, yes. We need to call sin, sin, yes. But God, help us if it causes us to be the kind of a person that is always inspecting the faults and failures of others. We must encourage, support, and recognize that all of us are in process. Amen? Including me. Yeah, your guest speaker, in process, still with struggles. I love what Cindy said a moment ago. Hey, come to a Connect group and find out we've all got problems. I love that. Isn't that good? It's one of the best things. And sometimes you feel like, am I the only one? I don't want to go there and be like the only. No, no. You're like all of the rest of us. With struggles. Oswald Chambers said this, I've never met the man that I can despair of when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God. That's a great statement. That's one of those you want to read a few times. I've never met the man that I can despair of when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God. Church, we must see people in terms of what God is making them and not what they are. What God is making them. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, this incredible verse that says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're all in the process. God has begun a good work, but he's not finished with us yet. So let me encourage all of us that God is making us to be something. Every one of us. You know, we have a ministry in our church that's called the Gethsemane Home. And it's a huge group of men and now women who come who are struggling with addictions, and they are in a six-month program in a home, and we have a men's home and a woman's home, and they all come and they sit together in the midst of our church. And they were concerned about fitting it at first because they said, you know, you just sit there and you kind of feel like, you know, all these perfectly dressed people with their families and everybody looks like they've got their act together, but they said, we feel so comfortable at Gospel Light because we're made to feel so welcome, like we're just like everybody else. We have a set of problems that maybe not everybody else has, but they have other problems that maybe we don't have, and we're in this thing together. And you see, we need to have a humble and tender spirit that God is working in everybody, positive He's working towards a process. He is giving everyone an element of progress in their Christian lives, and that's where we all are. Amen? And then number three, and we're done. Be thankful for every person and every circumstance. Number two, I must focus on the positive of others. And number three, and finally, I want to focus on the good that others do, not the wrong. Focus on the good and not the wrong. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of our text. He says here, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. He's writing this to Philemon. I want you to become effective. I want you to reach your potential for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now remember, church, remember this. Paul is writing this letter to help Philemon understand the importance of forgiving Onesimus. But first, before he does that, he focuses on praiseworthy things. Before he does that, he sees the good in Philemon before he sees the wrong with Philemon. So what are some of the benefits of focusing on the good in others? Can I give you a list of four real quick? We'll just read through them. Number one, it gives you something to enjoy thinking about. Amen? I just love thinking about the good in others. It's just, there's something about that gives energy. It gives joy. That's why I love Sunday mornings. But listen, Sunday morning religion often is left at the door. Let's have Monday morning religion and Tuesday morning religion and Wednesday morning religion. Can it be an all week long relationship with Christ that sees people and sees people that God loves and God has a great plan for? Number two, it blesses the person and gives them hope. When you see the good in others, it blesses them and gives them hope. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a source of blessing. I do. That's my desire. Number three, it draws others around you instead of repelling them. Someone says, you know what, so-and-so's not coming around anymore. Well, most people aren't going to tell you, look, I'm just not going to spend any more time. You're too negative. They're just going to vote with their feet. And you're going to be like, I haven't seen them in a while. Hint, hint. I mean, it really is hard sometimes to be around someone who is always negative. And yet God says, I think through this letter, he's teaching us, listen, let's draw people to God by seeing the good in others first. And then number three, it's consistent with God's view of his people. Seeing people as God sees people. So in closing, if seeing the good is so good, then why aren't more people doing it? You know what? If seeing the good in others is so good, then why aren't more people doing it? Here's the reason that I believe it's why Paul wrote the letter. Because it requires a forgiveness that they won't grant. And that's why people continue to move on in life. They move on from their spouse. They move on to another church. They move on in their friendships. Listen, don't forget this. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. None. Can I tell you, my wife and I have been married for 31 years. Honestly, I could give you a list of reasons, but can I give you the number one reason why we've been married for 31 years? Because we're good forgivers. Oh, yeah, man. I mean, we are good forgivers. I want to tell you. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry. Let's work through this. And it's, I forgive you. I've been a pastor of one church for 27 years because they've learned to forgive me a lot. And I've learned to forgive them a lot. You see, you can stay somewhere a long time when you learn to forgive. And that's the story of the Capace marriage. That's the story of Gospel Light. That's the story of, there was a young man that just came through and spent a day or two with my brother, one of his best friends, Bud Kaufman. And Bud is still at Gospel Light. He was there day one. He's still there now. Not because he has a perfect pastor, but because he has a pastor he's learned to forgive a few times when I'm not as wise as probably a pastor should be. But he's learned to forgive me. So how do we do this? How do we do it? Here's how we do it. And I want you to just kind of look at this with me on the screen and we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 4, here's how we do it. We are afflicted in every way. Yes, we are. But we're not crushed. We're driven to despair. Or rather, we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Do you see here this positive attitude? Yes, there's this, but there's this. Yes, we have this issue. We're not denying it. We're not ignoring it. But wait a minute. What about this? And then I love this. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I mean, we can look at our lives and say, you know what? I know I can make it because of the cross. And so, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And that's my prayer for you this morning, is that Jesus would keep us near his cross. He made it through all the persecution, all the hatred, all the persecution, all the beating, the brutal beating, the lies, being falsely accused. He made it because he saw the good in us. He said, you know what? They're worth it. And I can handle this because of the cross, because of what it's going to produce, because of what it's going to mean for all of us. May we this morning take this truth and attempt to begin before we address the problem. Let's look for the good. Let's see the good. Tonight we'll continue. Shall we pray? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what you're teaching us in this little letter. Kind of a strange narrative. I mean, God, it's sometimes when I look at these little stories in Scripture, I wonder why they're there and what's the purpose. And just a few verses tucked away in the New Testament, a letter written from prison. But yet, God, it's a letter that's written to me today. This is a letter to Eric. I could put my name at the top there. And God, I could take it personal. So, Father, make it personal today. Help us to look at ourselves this morning like Philemon. Someone who needs to see the good in others so that we can reconcile, so that we can forgive, so that we can build stronger relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Eric. If you're